So we're going to read a very pointed word of the Lord, and as we read it together, maybe you'll realize how engaged the Lord was with his people, so that it made an impact on them, as our pastor will pursue that meaning of what happened at the porter's house. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will repent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. If at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Reformation, the reality of Reformation is something that we, I think, have a lot of myths about. Myths that often aren't tied to reality. We think that it was easy, that the people were yearning to receive the word, that they desperately wanted to change the church. And church history lessons suggest that to us. And when we're in Sunday school classes, it says, yeah, people were wanting to be free to read the Bible. But did they? Do you think they actually did? Well, in truth, not really. It's interesting that back in that day, in the 1500s and the 1600s, people adapted the faith of their leaders. So, if you live in a particular state or province and the head of your state or province was a Catholic, then you were a Catholic and you accepted the realities, the consequences of being a Catholic. If your prince happened to be a Protestant, well, then you were, by definition, a Protestant as well. And you acted accordingly. You did what was required by your new religion. And sometimes things would go back and forth. Yeah, you had a Catholic prince and you were a Catholic, and then he died or got deposed, and a new one came and was a president. Hey, look at that. Suddenly we've changed. And that would go back and forth. There are times when frequently the religion of the people or the faith expression of the people would fluctuate as in tumultuous times leadership changed. It couldn't have been easy for people. Even when they became Protestants, then the change that was required in their lives, for centuries, the tradition of the people was you go to church as you are called to by the priests. You go to a service and you hear this Latin washing over you that you don't really understand. You do the things that are told to you to do, like give some money to the poor to build the cathedral, give some money for the payment of your sins, and then you just go on about your life. And it was pretty simple. But then he said, okay, now we're in the time of Reformation. Now there is a new way. And we have to live with Scripture. Not Scripture that was peripheral, misunderstood. The Bible was a book that most people couldn't read, for one thing, and almost no one could afford to have a Bible in their house. A Bible was a treasure, just because each one had to be written and copied by hand. So it would take someone a year to write out the Bible. To own a Bible would mean that you would pay someone for a year's labor. Can you imagine and say, okay, each Bible is going to cost us $45,000. How many Bibles do you think we would have in our houses? People didn't expect to have a Bible. They didn't expect to read the Bible. They didn't expect to understand the Bible. So we just have to do what the church is telling us to do. Because of the Reformation coming into the time of the Industrial Revolution and the Enlightenment, people suddenly were told, you can now afford a Bible. We'll print off 100,000 copies, and the price has gone from $45,000 or whatever to $40. Hey, we can afford that. And the Bible became part of the reality of the home. And people then had to begin to understand it. The church has changed, where instead of me droning on in the language you do not understand, suddenly I'd be speaking in your language. And I'd be explaining things to you, and you would be expected to pay close attention. That you'd be listening, that you'd say, oh, we have to get this. This is really important now. And the interior space of the people began to change. The word was applied in their pulpits, and it was applied in their homes as people began to have access to that word themselves. And so they began to be reformed by the reality of the word in their lives. So you think, okay, you know what happened? Just suddenly they went from not having the Bible at all, really, to having it in their hands and in their homes and in their churches and explained from the pulpit. So that meant, oh boy, there was a Reformation. People suddenly got so good. They heard the word, and the effect of the word was, you know, radical obedience and all the spiritual graces being demonstrated all over the place. That's what happened because of the Reformation, right? You say, have you ever read church history? Have you ever looked at the history of civilization? We know that's not what happened, that there became terrible times because of the Reformation. Some people said, we're going to stop being Catholic, we're going to start being Protestant. And as a result, the Catholics attacked the Protestants, and the Protestants fought back, and there were wars, and there was violence, there was death. And they spilled each other's blood in the name of each other's spiritual identity. And it was horrible. It was a horrible time. And it wasn't just those Catholics and those Protestants, the Reformed people that followed the teachings of John Calvin had a bone to pick with people that follow the teachings of Menno Simons, the Anabaptists, and they were in deep conflict with each other. They both confessed faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they had different ideas about baptism and different ideas about the church's and Christians' relationship with the state. So that was so terrible and so important that the Reformed people took Anabaptists who wanted to be rebaptized and held them under water until they were dead. So you want to be rebaptized? Okay, I'll baptize you. And our people, our tradition, murdered Anabaptists because of their teaching on baptism. Personally, I have stood before assemblies of Anabaptists in Canada, and I have said, I am sorry for what we have done. And that is an ongoing apology that we should be making to our Anabaptist brothers and sisters. I ask myself, and you should ask yourself, why did these things happen? Why did the Reformation, why did the return of the Scripture into the hands and the lives of people results so often in these terrible things? I think the answer is because the Word had not penetrated into their core. That the Word of God was allowed to become a superficial thing, but didn't go all the way into the heart and didn't change people at that most basic part. In our core, we are more cultural than we are Christian. And we're blinded by what our culture tells us. And therefore, the pots that we were and the pots that we are misshapen. We're not the kind of people yet that God wants us to be. To really have been what the Lord wanted, the world would have been reshaped, and reshaping is painful. Even in the hands of God, when he said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to throw you back on the wheel, and I'm going to spin you around, and I'm going to form you so that you are indeed what I want you to be. There is pain for us even in that. To change so radically that we are obedient, that's tough. But the Lord does that, and we are called to allow ourselves to be reformed, to be reshaped, to be reangulated. So the question, are you ready to be reformed, is an important one for us to ask, because it might be that we say, I am not ready to be reformed. I do not want to be recast by God, and I'm not going to allow him to manipulate me into something other than what I currently am. As we look at this passage in Jeremiah, it's an interesting passage because it starts off with such a strong message about the sovereignty of God. He is the potter. He is the one who is taking action. He takes this clay that is passive, that has to do what the hands of the potter dictate, and he shapes and he controls as it seems best to him. So, who are we? We are people who are in the hands of the potter. And so we, as Reformed people, surely say, glory to God, He is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. He is even sovereign over our salvation. And we say He is irresistible, and we respond to His call because we can do no other. He is the Lord. But then the second part of the text shows that we indeed do have a responsibility, and we do have an action that has impact. It's the word if. If you look at that passage in Jeremiah 18, if, it says, if I commit, when I command, if you do what I say, if you repent, then this will happen. But if you do not, then this is what's going to happen. It depends on your response to the word. If you don't do what He says, there's going to be trouble. If you do what He says, there will be blessing. But what are you going to do about it? To defy God means often to maintain the status quo, but experience pain in the long term. To obey God means to experience change now with the pain that brings, but experience blessing in the long term. And that's why the Reformed perspective today is difficult. We can even say, you know what, it sucks to be Reformed. Because we have this slogan, this saying that we often quote to each other, the Reformed Church is always reforming. Right. We do not stand on tradition, but we constantly are looking back at the Word to ensure that what we do and say and teach are in alignment. And if it's not, then we're going to change, we're going to reform. That's what we do. That is our brand. But we all know that when change is required and when change is called for, we fight it because we like it the way it is. We're used to it the way it is. The things that we have always taught, we're always going to keep teaching. The way we worship, we're always going to keep on worshiping. We like things the way they are. The status quo is our friend. And if you dare to challenge the status quo, who cares about slogans? We're going to fight you every inch of the way. And we do that. I think we have that attitude not because we are so committed to being Reformed Christians. We do that because we are so enmeshed in our culture. People don't realize the culture that they're in. It's like a fish isn't aware of the water it swims in. Or a bird isn't aware of the air that it is traveling through. It's just kind of part of the reality. And we assume so many things because it just seems so natural. The culture that we live in is increasingly becoming a culture of contempt. When you look at what happened, we've recently had an election. You look at how the conservatives talk about the liberals, talk about the NDP, they talk about the Greens. What you hear is contempt for the other. Contempt for our leaders. How people talk about Doug Ford, or how people that are conservative talk about people that are opposed to some of the things about Doug Ford. It is contempt. And it is not healthy, and it is not the way that we as Christians are called to live. But what happens in the church, that when we have discussions, when we have issues to find discernment on, when there are people that have different opinions within the church, what do? We turn in contempt towards each other. And we seek to knock each other down and to break each other apart. Because, well, if you don't agree with me on this, obviously you're an idiot, right? Or you're not biblical, or or some other thing. We love to pour contempt on each other, and it is not because of Scripture. It's not because we are so committed to the truth. It's because we live in a culture that is telling us that that is the right way to act. And if ever is the time for the church to be countercultural, this is the day. Because Jesus came to those who were his enemies and said, I love you. And I will sacrifice myself for you, and I will give myself for you. I will make you who are my enemies into my friends. And yet we who should be with friends say, I'm going to make you all my enemies. Because that's what the culture says to do. Heaven help us if we continue down the road of cultural surrender and allow the Church of Jesus Christ, the most beautiful institute on the world, become a place of darkness and pain. There is a need for reformation, people. We need to be reformed. And that means we need to be different than our culture, and we need to be different than we are. What we need to do is respect, find common ground, seek the proper way that allows everybody to win. We need to allow God to take us, to throw us back on the wheel, and to spin us and reshape us into a new kind of community. One that is obedient, one that is loving, one that is committed to truth and walking together to find the way of being that glorious community. And when we do, we will be better than we are. Will be obedient to the word in ways that we are not now. We will have fellowship that is deeper than anything we experience now. And we will give glory to God in a way that we are not giving glory to God now. We're going to please the potter so that when he looks at what has emerged from his wheel, he will see something that his hands have formed and which itself is holding that shape so that it can go out and be in service to the world, that can be experiencing blessing within and giving glory to the potter. So on this Reformation Day observance, when we talk about how the church was changed, let us again surrender to the potter. Let's go back on the wheel. Let's be the obedient and beautiful people of God, bringing glory to him and blessing to one another. Would you pray with me? Lord, Reformation is hard. We know that it is a painful thing to be reshaped. But we also know that you are the potter who can do that and calls on us to be open to your shaping. Lord, where we struggle with that, would you help us to understand what it can mean to be that kind of more beautiful people? And we ask it because we want you to receive glory, because we want to experience fellowship, and we want the ministry that you have given us to be effective to bless the world. This is why. And so we pray, make it so in us. Let us be found to be obedient, that you might do with us that which is in your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.